Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
All right, if you would please open your Bibles to 2 Kings. I've entitled our message, In God We Trust, Part 2. We started it last week, and I was hoping to get through both chapters, but we'll finish 19 today. Now, in God we trust. Of course, we understand that's on our money, right? Ronald Reagan said this, it would seem that not only is religion lacking in our school, so is common sense. I wonder what a teacher is supposed to say if a kid asks about those four words on a dime, in God we trust. Or maybe that's why they aren't being taught to read these days. I was like, wow. He said that? He did. He did. Another person said this, in God we trust. Everyone else must pay cash. But the truth of the matter is, in God we do trust. But my question tonight, do you really? See, it's easy for us to say, I trust in God, until difficulty comes. Now, let's get back to speed. Israel, northern, has been taken captive. Meanwhile, Judah, the southern tribe of the Jews, has a good king. Not perfect, but good. Then we have a king of Syria, his army. His army is roaming and conquering. It's going around conquering. In fact, the previous chapter, verse 14, says the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, the king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And listen, it's a bad situation when godly men and women begin to cave when evil is standing in front of them. Listen, when evil stands up and takes a stand, it is time for Christians, for believers who trust in God, to take a stand. You know what I'm talking about. Now, so Hezekiah, what did Hezekiah do? He caved. What did he do? He gave him all the silver in the Lord's house and the king's house. Now notice that. He took the silver from his own house and gave it, and from the Lord's house. Not good. But notice this. Hezekiah stripped the gold from the Lord's house, from the pillars, from the doors. He didn't strip the gold from his own house. Trust me, he's king. He has some. So it's like, okay, yeah, I'll give my silver, not my gold, but I'll take the Lord's silver and his gold. Verse 19 of chapter 18 says this. Then the Rabshakeh said to him, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria sends this Rabshakeh, sends him to give a message. And I told you, this guy speaks several languages, as far as we know. Obviously, he speaks his own language. He speaks Hebrew and he speaks Aramaic. And he's smart and he's laying it on thick as he lays the gauntlet down against Israel. He goes on to say in verse 20, he says, what confidence is this which you trust? You speak of having plan and power of war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? So he lays out and says, listen, look, you say you think you got plans? Who are you trusting in? And then Rabshakeh goes on to tell them this. He says, hey, don't trust in Egypt, because Egypt will turn his back on you. And we know, and I explained to you last time, that the Assyrians will go and battle with Egypt and defeat them. And so they were on their way to Egypt, and they decided to go ahead and hit some other lands. Now, they conquered a bunch of different lands, and we'll talk about that here momentarily. Then in verse 30, I'm just getting us up to speed of chapter 18, it says, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hands of the kings of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me in my presence. Come out to me, every one of you, eat from his own vine, every one from his own fig tree, every one drink water of his own cistern. He said, look, don't let Hezekiah tell you to trust in the Lord. The Lord isn't going to give you victory over us. Every land that we went to and we defeated, they all cried out to their gods and their gods didn't come forth. But listen, if you don't fight with us, if you just surrender to us, every one of you will eat from your own vine, every fig tree. In other words, I told you last time, you know, a Chevy in every garage and a chicken in every pot. Just surrender. We'll take care of you. Liar, liar, pants on fire. That brings us to 2 Kings 19, our chapter here. And I'm going to give you a run over of 1 through 8 just to get us back up to speed. And so it was that King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. I like that. Listen, it's a wonderful place to be. It does, but here's the thing. It didn't feel good to Hezekiah. Why? He tore his clothes. That's like he wanted to die. He felt so horrible, he wanted to die. But here's the thing. It's a good place to be when you want to die. What? What are you talking about, Pastor? Why would you tell me it's good for me to want to die? Because when we hit that point of where we call it rock bottom, that's when we look up. See, he tore his clothes in humility, and then what did he do? He went into the house of the Lord. In other words, he went to God. He went to prayer. So first he humbled himself, and then he went to prayer. But understand his position, he is tore up from the floor up. And so he tore his clothes as well. And by the way, maybe in a certain situation in life, you feel tore up from the floor up. That's okay. Humble yourself and go before God and trust him. But watch this. Oh, because, right, don't we all say in God we trust? Not just because it's on our money. Verse 2. And he sent to Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. Now, this is the prophet Isaiah. I explained that to you last time. So he humbly went to prayer, and now, listen, I love this. He didn't just go to prayer. He doesn't just humble himself, he also seeks the word of God. Brothers and sisters, listen. We must make sure that we always go to the word of God. Too often, now notice, he's calling upon Isaiah the prophet. That means not only did he go to God, now he's willing to listen. Uh-oh. That is one of the biggest difficulties for Christians. Oh, we can talk it, but can we listen to the Lord? Listen to counsel. So I like the three things he does. Humility, tears his clothes. Goes to the house of the Lord, basically he goes to prayer. And then he sought counsel from where? From the word of God. I love that. Those are three things you need to remember when difficulty comes. Humble yourself. Go to God in prayer and seek his word. That's a winning combination, as you're going to see. So here, he sent them, verse 3, they inform Isaiah. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, rebuke, and blasphemy. Because remember, the messenger came and said, hey, don't trust, don't get him to make you believe your God will come through for you. God ain't going to do no miracles on your behalf. It says, trouble, rebuke, and blasphemy. For children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring forth. And I explained that to you last week, that that's a woman who's going to give birth, but she's basically dying. So then the baby also dies. And so it's kind of a it's a saying. I can't say that word. You know what it is, all right? It's a saying of the time. It's a common phrase. As soon as I leave the podium, I'll be like, colloquialism. I'll say it a million times, no problem. I get up here, I get tongue-tied. All right, verse 4. And it may be that the Lord your God, listen to this, this is important. And it may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rakshaka, who his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach, listen to this, the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayers for the remnant that is left. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. We're going to hear about this remnant. See, you know what God loves? God doesn't need a big army. He just needs a remnant. He just needs a small number of faithful, trusting. Listen, it is easy to follow a crowd. It is hard to stand alone in faith. Listen, I'm gonna draw this out a little further than you would expect. In fact, I didn't even expect to go where I'm going tonight. It is hard. Hear me in this. It is hard when you want to stand in faith and nobody else wants to stand with you. But that's when you know, in God we trust. In God we trust. Now, they tell Isaiah this and he responds. Verse 5. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord. Now, stop right there. I didn't have time to develop this last time. But Isaiah says to him, after they say what's happening, he goes immediately and says, hey, go tell your master, this is what God says. That's pretty bold. That is, unfortunately, I say that's bold, but you know what's sad? We hear that all the time. Thus, you know what the Lord said? The Lord said. I say that sometimes. I heard from the Lord. Sometimes I say, I think I heard from the Lord. Because I don't really know. But I want to believe it was the Lord. Sometimes I come to my leadership and I say, you know what, it's so noisy, I can't hear from the Lord. You guys tell me, what are you hearing? But of course, here's the thing we got to be careful of. We can hear from the Lord, but being able to distinguish, is it the Lord or is it me? How do I make that distinction? The Word of God. What I'm hearing cannot violate the Word of God. In fact, 9 times out of 10, what I'm hearing from the Lord, when it is the Lord, is stuff that I don't feel comfortable with. Because he wants us to show that we really trust in him. Listen, if it's easy, if it was easy, something, you know, a no-brainer, you ever have those? It's a no-brainer. Which I have those all the time because I have no brain. But listen, if it's a no-brainer, you can't say, well, thus saith the Lord. Because listen, normally what God wants you to do, he wants you to go in a direction where oftentimes you'll be standing alone. Because then you have to trust in him. And that's why he says, hey, we're going to hear remnant. We heard remnant. We're going to hear of a remnant again a little bit later. So he says, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, which the servant of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Oh, it gets better than that. He doesn't just fall by the sword in his own land. He falls by the sword of his own people. We'll see that in a moment. But notice here, Isaiah starts it off with, says, thus saith the Lord, and then the Lord starts off with, don't be afraid of the words you heard. A couple of things. First of all, Isaiah may have, you know, in his humanness, he might have noticed in their face, these guys look really afraid. They're conveying what the king had, fear. But I think more than that, he is speaking by God. He has godly insight. I think he's actually speaking to Hezekiah. I think he's saying Hezekiah has fear because he has the weight on his shoulders. And so he sends this message back. The first thing God wants us to do, hear me in this, God wants us in every situation not to be afraid. Why? Why? Well, because if in God we trust, and he is all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, all can do all things, and there's nothing impossible for him, then what is there to fear? But yet, we all do. There are times we all fall into that trap of humanistic thinking, human fear, human analysis. There's an old saying, we go into the paralysis of analysis. You become paralyzed because you overthink and analyze, and it's got to be this and it's got to be that. And stop it. What with God, what does it have to be? Are there any limits? We put limits on God. Well, it's got to be this, and this has got to happen, and that's got to happen. And if it doesn't happen that way, it's got to be this. And God goes, oy vey. I'm God. You don't really trust in me. You're trusting in your analysis. Therefore, you have paralysis. Now, also he says this. The servant of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Remember back in verse 4? Hezekiah said that. He says, it may be that the Lord our God will hear the words of Rabshakeh to the reproach of the living God and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. It's like, I know God has heard this guy. And the things this guy has said is offensive to me. But gosh, if it's offensive to me, it's got to be offensive to God in heaven. Right? Right? Amen? Amen. A woman? Listen, you remember that happened not too long ago? Look. Emmanuel Cleaver II. He's a representative in Congress. Did you know he's also a United Methodist pastor? He's a pastor. Delivering the opening prayer at the 117th congressional meeting, he said this was his close. Listen to the close of his prayer. You probably all heard it. It's been all over the place. It's even memes. We ask in the name of the monotheistic God, Brahma, and God, known by many names, by different faiths, a man and a woman. That's offensive to me. Is it offensive to you? Not the amen and the a woman part. Brahma. Brahma is the creator God of the Hindus. He's a Methodist pastor. And he's praying to the God of the Hindus? That was the first monolithic God he addressed. And then he said, God known by many names. My Bible in Acts chapter 2, verse 8 through 12 says this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people, elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for good deeds done to a helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given unto man by which we must be saved. Now that congressman, although he may be a preacher or pastor of a Methodist church, I would say that he needs to get saved. Because if he's saying the monolithic God, Brahma, and then he says by God known by many names, my Bible doesn't say that. There is one name. And then he says, amen. And a woman. You know, that whole gender thing is really messed up. That's offensive too, but not as offensive as, that's offensive because you want me to engage in your lie. I won't do that. But they make all this big deal about gender specific thing. What about this? Remember a while back, I was standing in the yard with my son and we were goofing around. I don't remember if we were playing catch or doing some yard work or I don't remember, but we were out in the yard and here comes the male woman, right? And it was he goes, hey, there's the mailman. She heard him and she goes, male person. And I'm like, look, if I'm, you know, 40-year-old man and I deliver the paper, I'm still the paper boy. I don't become paper man here to deliver your paper. But on top of that, you say male person. Do you realize that person has son in it? Shouldn't you be male per daughter? What about female? It has male in it. What are you going to be? Feline? Because you are lion to yourself. We need to get over it. Men have been able to communicate for hundreds of years with no problem. And all of a sudden, self-entitled, ungodly, unbiblical people want to rule America and they want to mess up a good thing. And I think that God is as offended as we are. And I believe that and I trust that. So like Hezekiah, he says, may God be offended as also I'm offended. And here's the thing, folks. And if this offends you, I don't care. It's the truth. First of all, let me say this. I used to be a lean Republican. I don't anymore. Because a lot of the Republican Party has let me down and let you down. I am now an independent. Most importantly, I'm a Christian. But I want you to know the man who, though I did not like sometimes the things he said, though I did not like oftentimes the things he tweeted, that president stood up multiple times and said, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And if you didn't vote for that, and you voted for the garbage, and you're not offended by what comes out of their mouth, then you have the problem, not me. And here Hezekiah says, God, and we're going to get, I'm not done. God, I pray that you heard what was said and that you are offended, because I'm offended. Verse 8. Then Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tarhaka, the king of Ethiopia. Tarhaka, that guy. Now, interesting, this at this time, this king of Ethiopia, he's actually only a prince at this time. He doesn't actually take the throne until 690 BC, or a little later than that, actually. But here's the thing. When this is being written, obviously at the time it's being written, it's recounted. By that time, he is king. And we know this. And this is a historical event. This is actually in history. You can look this up. He says, look, he has come out to make war with you. So he again sends a messenger to Hezekiah saying, verse 10, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, saying, Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you. Oh, don't let your God, your little puny God, that's what they're saying. You have a fake God just like every other nation we've gone before. I'm here to tell you, we have a real God, and people are calling him to battle right now in our nation. You shall speak to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. He says, look, you have heard what the king of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Listen, we're 10-0. We're undefeatable. We've taken on bigger and badder nations than y'all. And you don't let your little puny God tell you that you're going to have victory. Just take a look at our armies. Verse 12. Have the gods of the nation delivered those whom my father have destroyed? Gozan, Haran, Rizpah, the people of Eden, and Telasar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim? Yeah. Hena and Iva. So all these lands they have destroyed. And while they were conquering these lands, these people were crying out to their false god. Problem, false god. And Hezekiah, so all of that was written in a letter. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messenger and read it. And he goes, oh, man. A lot of this stuff he said in chapter 18. Now the guy sends a letter. He says, just in case, you can pin it up on your wall so you don't forget. And Hezekiah, look at this, went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. He literally took his problems before God. I just want to tell you, one day you will walk into the sanctuary and I will be at the front here on my knees with all my bills. Lord, Hezekiah did it. First Peter, chapter 5, verse 7. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. I like this. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Some of your worries? All. Some of your cares? All. Why? Because he cares for us. Give them to the Lord. I like what Corrie Ten Boom says. Never be afraid to trust in unknown futures to an unknown God. To a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Listen, your future may be unknown, but you know God. He's got your future in his hand. That's a good hand to be in. The problem you and I have is we go into the paralysis of analysis. And that's not good. Me too. Now understand, Hezekiah is not acting out of ritual. This isn't something that's been prescribed that is normally done. He is purely, get this, he is purely acting out of faith. No one does this. No one's done this before, recorded in scripture, where they take a letter and lay it out in the temple before God and pray, probably on his knees and on his prostrate on his face and knees. No, he does it. I love that. Step out of your comfort zone. Just hear God. Just take him your heart. God doesn't care if you're standing, if you're kneeling, if you're laying down, if you're on your face. He just wants you to come broken, torn, ready, and understanding that it is only in God we trust. But it's hard, isn't it? You want to know why? Because you and I have lived a life where more often than not, we reason, we figure, we connive, and we survive. But you're going to see, even our conniving and surviving, it's God, man. It's God. It's like, I see Hezekiah at this moment, you know, he's coming with faith. It's like a child bringing a broken toy to his father to fix. Yeah, he's just innocent. You know, he's like, oh, I don't know how to fix this, Dad, but I really want this fixed. And Dad goes, sure, and fix it, gives it back to him. Go on your merry way type thing. And I have to go back to Hebrews 11, verse 1 and 2. Very familiar with it, but listen to this. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, you can't say, well, you know what? I'm going to do this. I know it's going to pan out, so I got faith. No. Faith is when you don't see a way out, when you don't see a possibility, when it makes no sense, and you go, that's okay. I'll do it anyway. That's okay. I trust God's going to do this or that anyway. So it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. That means you don't have it yet. You're hoping for it. The evidence of things not seen. And check this out. For by it, the elders obtain good testimony. What does that mean? That means this. You can talk about faith. You can have the bumper sticker and t-shirt on faith. You can preach it and sing it. But when difficulty comes, do you have faith to trust God? Huh. Freak out less. Humble yourself more. Pray more. And seek God's word more. But when you seek God's word, you got to believe it. You got to believe it. Verse 15. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth have made heaven and earth. Decline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Sennacherib, by the way, that's the king of Assyria. He sent messenger, just in case you forgot. What Hezekiah is doing here, he's comparing an evil king who thinks he's all that and a bag of Doritos to the living, loving, righteous King of Kings. He's saying, you alone made heaven and earth. You alone see and hear everything that happens. Lord, have you inclined your ear to hear the threats they're making against your people? Now remember, most likely Hezekiah isn't feeling too good right now. Why? Remember, he took the gold and silver from God's house? So he's like, God, he's probably torn his clothes because he's like, God, why would you even listen to me? Look at what I've done. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like, God, why would I would pray, but why would God listen to me? Have you seen the things I've done this week, this month? But God is going to incline his ear. Why? Because he comes humbly. None of us are righteous. We are imputed righteousness. You understand? In God we trust. Put your trust in him because he cares for you, not because you've been good or bad. That's Santa Claus. He loves you because of you. He just loves you. He can't help it. You're adorable. Verse 17. Truly, the Lord, the King of the Assyrians, have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. So basically it says, listen, they cried out to their wooden idols. You're not a wooden idol. You're a living God. You're alive. You do hear. I believe that. I trust in that. And by the way, I've said this many times. If you have a God that can be burned up, it's not a very good God. Did you hear what I said? If you have a God that can be burned up, that's no God. I'm speaking to the potheads out there. I hate to get that real, but sometimes you have to. That's not a good God. Now, let me tell you, marijuana is a huge God in this nation right now because it's legalized. It doesn't make it any more open. It doesn't any less open you up to demonic spirits. Yes, Pastor, but what about people who really need it? Well, that's different. They're not, well, I get headaches, then take some aspirin. Well, it relaxes me. Well, I thought Jesus was our peace. I hear all the excuses. Well, it's natural. And then go smoke some poison ivy. Listen, there's all kinds of excuses. But the fact of the matter is the Bible says to avoid pharmakia. Well, then, Pastor, then I just don't. Then don't. But know that that's your God. And don't try and play like it's not. Verse 19. Sorry. I'm a little wound up today. I got some sleep last night. Not really. Verse 19. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand. All that the kingdoms of the earth may know, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. I love this. Now hang on to your hats. Whew. He has to proclaim that. Why? Listen, it must be proclaimed. When we are trusting in the Lord, it must be proclaimed, because then when it comes to pass, people can go, wow, that was God. It was a miracle, but it was God. It was so incredible. It's so incredible that no man can take credit for it. So people will know. Listen, here's the problem. And once again, I'll say this. It's easy to follow the crowd. It's hard to stand alone and say, but I believe God will. People will laugh at you. People will mock you. People will doubt you. When I said to the leadership of HBC, we're going to buy this building. We don't have the money. I didn't say we had the money. I said, we're going to buy the building. God said. I didn't say, he said. Oh, I don't know better. Ta-da. We're going to buy that building. Accounting. We don't have the money. I didn't say we had the money. Ta-da. We're still paying on that one. But listen, I'm going to go to the desert and start a church. Why would you go to the desert? Why not a big city so you can have a big church? I'm going where God tells me to go. Ta-da. It's against all odds. It probably wasn't 2 million people, Jews at that time, maybe 600,000 to a million Jews, maybe, when they first left Egypt. The only one who stood and lifted his hands was Moses. He was the only one who believed that God could part those waters. Everyone else says, we're going to die. We're going to die. There's no way across. We're dead. It's over. Moses said, no, it ain't over. Yay, they're dancing. Dry land. Thousands of years. Even if it was 100 years. What does 100 years of water do to dirt? Mud. They crossed on dry land. God didn't just part. He took all the moisture out of the soil so it wouldn't be all squishy. I always picture, the waters don't know how deep it was, but certain parts of the Red Sea are supposedly 1,200 feet deep. That's deep. Can you imagine? Even a 100-foot wall of water. I see a bunch of little kids going, reach in, grab a fish. Hey, it didn't break it. Mom's like, stop, you might collapse it, right? I'm thirsty. It's fresher from the bottom. How is it? Super cold, too. God parted the Red Sea against all odds. David defeated Goliath against all odds. Gideon, 300 men. He didn't have enough when he began, and God whittled it down to 300. Elisha, 450 prophets of Baal. He took them on by himself. Jesus fed 5,000 men, upwards to 15,000 to 20,000 if you count women and children, with two fish and some biscuits. We read that, but do we believe it? I gotta tell you, I'm gonna confess. May I look like a fool, but if it comes to pass, may God get all the glory. Every night this week, my wife can tell you, I look at her and I say, honey, I'm done. I'm done with this whole election thing and, you know, believing that God's going to turn this around. I go to bed every night telling her, I'm done. I wake up in the morning and I pray and I feel like God says, wait, I'm not done. I told a couple of people. I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord. I'm just saying that I keep coming back to square one, that God is, 500,000 people prayed at the Washington Monument for the first time. There are people in other countries praying for our president. You ever see that before? No. We got a president first time that stands at the podium and says, Jesus Christ is the Lord God. Whether he believes it or not, he confesses it. He believes that abortion is wrong. He believes in the nuclear family. He believes that church is essential. He believes that Israel's capital is in Jerusalem, and he moved the embassy to the capital. Bush talked about it. Clinton talked about it, Obama, they all talked about it. He did it. Four peace treaties in 1 month. Now we know real peace isn't going to come until Christ returns, but my gosh, that's monumentous. They said, North Korea is going to be a problem. He's the first guy to step in North Korea soil and shake a hand. Have you heard anything from him, Kim Jong-un? No. We haven't sent any soldiers to war. In fact, we brought soldiers back. And I can go on and on and on. But what do we have looming to go into office? A man and a woman. If I'm out of line, then may the shame be on me. But if God comes through, may he have all the glory. And I'm proclaiming it now so that people will know that if it happens, it was God. In God, we trust. It's just 7 days. I don't know. God can do a lot in 7 days from what I read. Unless you don't believe it. Okay, Isaiah 43:6. Thus saith the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through mighty waters. That's what he says. In other words, I'll make a way where there is no way. Verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Syria, I have heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him," concerning Sennacherib. Verse 21, this is a word. "The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you." Now they stopped. Hezekiah stopped sending tribute to him. So he says, listen, the virgin. And by the way, the reason why God's calling him virgin, because they haven't been conquered. Judah has not been conquered. "The virgin, your daughter Zion, despised you. Laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back." In other words, they stopped sending you tribute. They have not been afraid of you. And the idea here, when he says a virgin daughter, is the idea is the Assyrians have come to ravish the daughter of Zion, to take over and siege. Now, understand, the Syrians are some evil people. You know where his house is? You know where he lives? Nineveh. Yeah. You'll see here in a moment. I'll explain that to you. Verse 23. "By your messengers, you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of chariots, I have come up to the heights of the mountain, to the limits of Lebanon, and cut down tall cedars and choice cypress trees." In other words, you know what? I have come to the heights. I am at the height. I'm at my peak. In fact, when I come up to the cedars of Lebanon, I just trample through them. I just tear them down. Nothing can stop me. My army is unstoppable. Now, the cedars of Lebanon, these are really tall trees, really hard wood. In fact, later on in the Bible, it says that the voice of God cracks the cedars of Lebanon. In other words, they pick the strongest type of wood. From what I understand, it's even stronger like than oak. It's really strong wood. So it's like saying stronger than an oak tree. You know how big oak trees can get. It's like, listen, the trees can't stop me. I'm unstoppable. I'll plow right through them like the Hulk or something. "I will enter the extremities of its borders to its fruitful forest." Watch this. "I have dug and drunk strange waters. With the sole of my feet, I've dried up all the brooks of defense." What he's talking about there is, listen, he's saying, you Assyrians, you're so puffed up because you have taken waters from other countries. What he means by that is when they come to siege a city, they would stop up the water and they'd be drinking the people's water that were thirsty. And sometimes they'd even shout that to them and let them see them drinking the water while the people were in there thirsting. And not to be crude, but he told us in life that they would eat their excrement and drink their urine. So they're drinking their own urine and they're going, "Look at, we're drinking your pristine water." That's what he's saying. We dried up. It's like their pride. That's horrible. Sieging a city was an absolute horrible event. But he's gloating. They would gloat in that. Verse 25. "Did you not hear?" He's like, "You Assyrians, don't you know? You've heard the Jews talk about me. You've heard all the things that I've done." He goes, "Did you not hear long ago how I made it from ancient times, that I formed it? Now I have brought to pass that you would be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore, their inhabitants have little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as grass in the field and green herb, as a grass on a housetop and grain belighted before it groans." This is what he says. He says, "You serve my purpose. You have brought judgment upon these other lands. I allowed you to have victory. I formed everything." Remember this. Realize that even your enemy and my enemy and people who desire to hurt us, God allowed it. That's a hard thing to swallow. It really is. And you say, why would God do that? I don't know. He's got a longer purpose. He sees further on ahead. There are some things that have happened in my life that at the time were horrific. And now I look back and go, wow, it was actually for the best. I just didn't know it at the time. Even Hezekiah understood this. Remember back in verse 15, he says, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, the Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kings of the earth, the evil guys and the good guys. You're God, whether they recognize you or not. David understood this in 2 Samuel. Shimei's, well, I was talking to Jennifer about Shimei's walking down, David and his guys are walking, and he's kicking rocks at him, calling him names. And then, of course, Abishai says, hey, you know, he's a dog. Let me go cut his head off. I'll shut him up. And David says, no, let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord so ordered him. And it may be that the Lord will look at my affliction, and the Lord will repay me good with good, for his cursing today. In other words, doesn't fire back. He says, oh, you want to do that to me? Be careful. Because it may come back on you. I heard that from someone this week. Not to me. Well, what about this? The Lord Jesus before Pilate. Pilate says, Pilate gets frustrated because he won't answer his questions. And he says, do you not know I have the power to free you or to take your life? And Jesus says to Pilate, you have no power over me except that which is from heaven. In fact, Jesus says, I lay down my own life. Verse 27. He says, I know your dwelling place, you're going out, you're coming in, your rage against me, because your rage against me, your tumult, it has come up to my ears. I heard the things you say about me, how you try and belittle me and tell the Jews not to trust it. I'll get them through, basically. Watch this. Therefore, I put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips and turn you back the way that you came. Wow. They would get this. Why? Remember I told you they would put a hook in the mouths, usually through the jaw, sometimes in the nose, sometimes in the lips, but they really like to put oversized and then lead them all lined together, strung together and stuck and naked walking through. He said, I'll put my hook in I'll show you, I'll give you what you're dishing out. Wow. They would get that picture. Verse 29. This shall be a sign to you. Now he's speaking to Israel or Hezekiah, their king. Specifically, this will be a sign to you, Judah. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself. In the second year, in the spring, from the same. And also the third year, sow and reap. Plant vineyards and eat from them. Basically, hey, one year you're going to be able to sow. You'll eat whatever grows of itself. In the second year, you'll do the same. But then in the third year, you'll actually be able to plant. So look, do you catch what God's saying? He says, I'm gonna be with you. It's not going to be all wine and roses. Because listen, you've done some wrong. You're going to reap what you sow, but I'm with you. It's going to be a little hard. But in the third year, not only that, he also wants to give them a point of reference that they could go, wow, look at. The first year, we just ate what grew, by chance. The second year, it was enough. They grew by chance. But then in the third year, we were actually able to do our farming stuff the way we would normally do, just like the Lord said. See, God will do that. He'll do things. But sometimes his answers are drawn out because God is patient, unlike me. I'm not patient. And so in retrospect, they could look back and count and go, man, those 3 days were exactly like God said they would. The 3 years were exactly like God said they would be. Not only that, watch this, verse 30. And the remnant, remember Hezekiah said, your remnant? And God says, I heard you about the remnant. Check it out. You're right. And the remnant who have escaped the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant. And those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. In other words, listen, there's a remnant. Yes, you're going to have battles. You're going to have difficulty. But I'm going to be with you, and you will survive. I've made a promise. Verse 32. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. Now, dealing with king of Assyria, here you go. He shall not come into this city. He's not going to come into Jerusalem. Nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor build a siege mount against it. So maybe some of the other area of Judah, he's going to do some battling, but this city, Zion, and by the way, that was a reference to Jerusalem, and also sometimes it's a reference to heaven, the new Jerusalem. By the way that he came, and by the same he shall return. He shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So that guy, defeat. He gets defeated. Watch verse 35. And it came to pass on a certain night, watch this, that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. Listen, if it was 85,000, that's a lot. But it was almost 200,000 soldiers. And when the people arose in the morning, there were corpses, all dead. Well, I would hope they'd be corpses that were dead. It'd be horrible if they were corpses alive and walking around. But wow. Now, here's the thing. Hold the phone here. There are some commentators who think that this angel is Jesus, because it says the angel of the Lord. The scripture doesn't, I don't see it lending itself to that. I just don't. And if someone says that, okay, I guess they can say that, but I don't see that in scripture. I'm just telling you my opinion, because you'll run across that. But man, I was telling my wife, look at, do you notice what we have here? It says this, yeah, on a certain night, the angel of the Lord came and killed 185,000 men, and the next morning they got up and there it was. It's like so nonchalant. I said, it's like saying, yeah, my wife scrambled me some eggs this morning. It's like, oh yeah, okay, cool. So you would think it'd be like, and he battled and it was this and it was spectacular and a bright light and they couldn't see and the earth shook and none of that. Just say he killed 185,000 and he woke up in the morning, look at all the dead guys. Pretty wild. I love when the Word of God does that. I love it. Because you know what? To me, it verifies that this is from God. Because if a man really wrote this, he would really just kind of really go off. I mean, he'd try and make this spectacular. Because an angel did this. But the fact is, like, yeah, he got up, he killed 180 feet, and he woke up, and it was there. Move on. Wow. What was that like? What would that angel do in the night with those 185,000 men strewn across that valley in that area right there all flat? And he comes in and they're all trying to fight. And they're fighting at night. Was this angel glowing like the sun just swooshing through him? I mean, what was that like? Was he flying? Was he on foot? How did he? Man, I would love to see that. Verse 36. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went away and returned home and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass as he worshipped in the temple of Nisroch. Nisroch, let me tell you about Nisroch a little bit, okay? Real quick. He was a bird man god. He had a long beak, he had eagle's wings, and he had the body of a man. He is actually, if you didn't know this, he's a key character in Dungeons and Dragons, the game. He's like one of the characters. Well, we know this, he's a fallen angel, he's a demon. He's actually considered the god of terror. Listen, the Ninevites were evil, depraved, wicked people because their god was actually a demon, fallen angel, called Nisroch, who was a god. They considered him a god of terror. Why? Because he was terrible. That's why the Syrians were so feared. I mean, think about it. Putting hooks, big oversized hooks in people's jaws up through the soft part, and then having them march through the desert naked, all in a line to humiliate. That's pretty wicked. And that's just some of the things. Go do a study on Nineveh and find out, you know, we think, Jonah, why didn't you just obey God? Well, they were cannibalistic. They were barbaric. They were bestiality and all the, everything sick you could think of, they did. So it wasn't like he was like, I don't want to go. He's like, ah, God, why would you want them? They're horrible people. Because God is a God of all people, good and evil. Thank God, God loves evil people. So then they gave hope for my life. Thank you, Lord. And his son, Adram, Melech, and Sherezer struck him down with the sword. So his two boys took daddy and chopped him up. Nice. And they escaped into the land of Ararat, that's Turkey. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. So, interesting story. But the question is this. Hezekiah, he blew it. Godly guy, he blew it. But then when he realized he had blown it, he humbled himself. He sought the Lord. He sought the word. He went in prayer, and God fought his battle. Notice, he didn't have to enter into the battle. An angel came and did the winning for him. He could keep his mouth shut. He could stay on his lazy boy watching David Letterman. I'm joking. I don't think they had David Letterman back then. and God sent an angel. You know, folks, we don't have to lift a hand to help God. He lets us be involved in what he's doing. But sometimes he says, no, that's okay. I got this. The question is, in your heart, listen to me, can you really say, in God I trust? I pray so. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for tonight. We thank you for the reminder that we are, without faith, it is impossible to please you. And sometimes faith needs to be silly and seem ridiculous, like parting the Red Sea. Or 185 evil men wiped out without lifting up a finger. Who'd have thought? God, I just pray that I would grow in my faith and my trust in you, even when no one else will. And Lord, if I look like a fool trusting you, I think when I get to heaven, you're not going to chastise me for trusting you. I think it pleases you, Lord. And I will be even more undignified than this if it means glory to you, God. If I gain a good reputation of trusting in God. Lord, may we all be found trusting you for the possible, the plausible, and the impossible. Because you are the God of everything. And so, Lord, we love you. Challenge us tonight, today, and may we walk in newness of life tomorrow. We love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing one last song.